The Book of Ecclesiastes was likely written by King Solomon under the pen name Preacher around 935 BC. The book opens with the preacher contemplating common life aspirations, wealth, status, career, pleasure. He reflects on his lifetime pursuits of each and counts them all fruitless, a chasing after the wind. The author goes further to call life itself futile. When set against the mountains standing, the oceans breaking, and the scope of time, the labors and pursuits of a lifetime are meaningless apart from God. How then should humankind live out this life? Amidst the chaos and vanity of life, the one pursuit that is worthwhile is to live according to God's word. We can take joy in the gifts of God and await his coming redemption of a fleeting life.
What's the meaning of life? That question is at the center of every worldview and major belief system that we have. If you look at what people believe about God or about themselves or about the world around them, it's intricately linked to this question of what's the meaning of life? Now, we've all thought about that question to some degree. Maybe we've had those deep philosophical or theological conversations with family members or friends or college roommates, or maybe we've just thought about that question as individuals. But I want to do something this morning. When you came in, you got a tear-off. It looks like this. I want all of you to take that piece of paper, and we're going to give you 30 seconds to write down your answer to that question of what is the meaning of life. There's probably a pen around you. You can do this on your phone if you want to do that, but we're going to give you 30 seconds, and we're actually going to play some thinking music for you as well. Okay? Go. While that question is pretty short, and it's really to the point, it's not a very simple one to answer, especially in 30 seconds. You know, it's not as easy as, hey, where are we going to lunch today? Or who's going to win the Super Bowl tonight? The Patriots, obviously. Now, I'm not a fan. I'm just a realist, okay? That's what's going to happen. But we go through our entire lives looking for the answer to that question. And in that pursuit, you know what we do? We make really significant changes to our life sometimes. Maybe we change our career, or we change where we live, or we change our relationship. And all those changes that we make, we are trying to accomplish what we wrote on this piece of paper just a minute ago. Typically in our lives, the focus is on what's right in front of us, the things that we can experience and things that we can attain, things under the sun, things like wisdom and knowledge that we can have, or the pursuit of pleasure, or the pursuit of stuff and material possessions, or our work and our career. Whatever it is, we can't escape the fact that all of us are searching for that meaning of life question, or the answer to that, and that there is actually an answer. While the culture and the world around us would encourage us to believe that the answer is relative, that it can be different for different people, what we're going to see this morning is that we have the answer, and we see it in the truth of God's word. We're continuing on in our thread series where we're following Jesus through the text, and we're preaching one book of the Bible every single weekend, and we've come to the book of Ecclesiastes. So we're still in the wisdom literature, and this book was most likely written by Solomon. And he was one of the kings of Israel. He was a son of David. And one night, Solomon was asleep, and God came to him in his dream. And he said, Solomon, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. So Solomon said, God, I want all wisdom, and I want all knowledge, so I can know how to rule and reign over your people well. God loved that answer. He told Solomon that. He's like, Solomon, I'm going to give you that, but in addition, I'm also going to make you wealthier, and I'm going to give you more honor and glory than any other king who will exist around you. So in Solomon's wisdom, he wrote Proverbs, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he wrote Song of Songs. And last week, we saw the book of Proverbs, and it was really that situational wisdom. We can open up that book, and we can find wisdom for certain situations, and we saw what wise people would do, and what foolish people would do, and what wicked people would do. But this book we're in this morning, it's wisdom through reflection. As I was reading through Ecclesiastes a few times over the past few weeks, I couldn't help but think that I was sitting at a coffee shop across from a much older, wiser person than me. And they were just kind of talking to me about their life and reflecting on the good and reflecting on the bad and everything that they had learned in between. That's what this book feels like. So that's where we're going to be this morning. If you have a Bible, open up to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. What we find in those 11 verses is really the thesis of this entire book. And we see it in two phrases that Solomon's going to repeat over and over again. The first one is actually just one word, and it's that word vanity. Solomon will write that word 36 times in this book. And if you were to read this in a different translation other than the ESV, you'll see a word like, you'll see the word meaningless, or you'll see the word futility. But if you even do a deeper dive into that word, the original Hebrew word there is havel. And what that word means is it means vapor, or it means breath. So what Solomon is doing throughout this book is he's talking about the transitory nature of life. So many of us think that we have a long life ahead of us, don't we? We've got years that we want to save up for retirement, and then we're going to enjoy our retirement later. But Solomon reminds us that, you know what? Our lives, they're like vapors. They're like a breath. It's like when you walk outside in this cold weather, and then you breathe out, and you see that vapor just disappear in front of you. That's what Solomon is saying life is like. It's havel. And then when Solomon describes that life, he actually uses another phrase, and it's in verse 3. He says this, what does man gain by all of the toil at which he toils under the sun? That phrase, under the sun, Solomon will say 28 times in this book. And what that means, Solomon's just describing ordinary life for all of us. The life of when we get up, we go to work, we come home, we eat dinner, we watch Netflix, we go to bed, and we do it all again tomorrow. That's life under the sun. And what we're going to see in this book is Solomon had four different pursuits in his life under the sun. Four things that he wanted, that he attained, that he would then say, it's vanity. So this is in chapters 1 and 2. I'm going to read a fairly large chunk of text, but as I'm reading this, I want you to try and identify, what are these four pursuits? What are these four things that Solomon mentions? We're going to start in verse 12. It says this, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom, by wisdom, all that's done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, striving after wind. What's crooked cannot be made straight, and what's lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this is also a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and have slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great. I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all of my toil, and this was the reward for all of my toil. Verse 18, I hated all of my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he will be the master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. Four pursuits Solomon saw in his life as vanity. Did you catch what they were? Wisdom, pleasure, stuff, and work. Do those sound familiar? That's us. That's our life. That is 2018 right here, right now. So let's just start with wisdom. As we learned last week, we saw that actually the pursuit of wisdom is a good thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Solomon had more wisdom than any of us will ever have. This was God's gift to him. But the thing about Solomon was he did not exercise his wisdom. He lived a pretty unwise life much later on. We see that his heart is actually pulled away from God. He begins disobeying and living apart from God's law. And we see that this is at the end of his life. It's a really sad and tragic end to his life. What about pleasure? This is one of the most common pursuits of mankind, and it has been for centuries. And in Solomon's life, we hear him say, I tried to cheer my body with wine. Something he doesn't share, but that we know about Solomon's life in the book of 1 Kings is that he found pleasure in his sexual sin. Solomon had hundreds of wives. Hundreds. And these were business deals with other nations, but this was in direct disobedience to what God told him. In the law, he said, do not intermarry with these foreign nations. They're going to pull your heart away from me. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. It was these marriages that caused him to worship other gods. It was pleasure. But we're not that much different. We see things through that filter of, okay, will this bring me satisfaction today? And then we don't really think about the ramifications. It's the what happened in Vegas stays in Vegas mentality. We kind of live that way, don't we? What about stuff? If we were to pool all of our resources in this room, we would not even come close to the stuff that Solomon had. Okay, we can't outstuff Solomon. He was the king in Israel for about 40 years, and we see in 1 Kings what his annual income was. Every single year, Solomon would bring in 25 tons of gold. Tons of gold. And here's the thing about possessions or stuff is the thing is when we get that thing that we want, that we save for, once we have it, we realize that's not doing for me what I thought it would. So then instead of thinking, well, maybe my life shouldn't center around this, we then see the next thing that we don't have where it's like, oh, if I just had that thing, then I'd be happy. This is how the iPhone works. Okay, if you haven't realized this yet, what Apple does is they give you this amazing piece of like technology, and you're like, this is so cool. Like, this is making my life great, you know? And then 3 months later, they'll come out with a new one, and you'll look at yours with disdain. You'll be like, ugh, this is awful. Like, I'll sell my arm to get that new one. Like, that's what we think. And we do this with everything in our life. It's stuff. And the end of that story, by the way, it's the show Hoarders. So be really careful there. Just be warned. But what about work? You see, Solomon shared something really interesting in that passage when he listed all these things that he worked for, all these massive projects that he did. And then he said, someone else is going to get that. I don't even know who that person's going to be. They could be extremely unwise, but they're going to get what the fruit of all of my toil. But the thing is, we move up that company ladder, we get the bigger number on our paycheck, maybe we get the corner office, or we begin managing people, but then we realize that the pursuit of that job, the pursuit of that career, that position, we actually let that be what defines us. That becomes our identity. We find value in that over who we truly are. As Solomon reflected on these four areas of his life, he shared the same three words after each section. He said, all is vanity. He said, it's meaningless. He said, it's here, and then it's gone. So how about you? Which one of those four areas do you see yourself pursuing more than others in your life? And if you're having trouble figuring that out, you should ask somebody. Ask someone to identify that for you, because you know what? They will be able to do that. Because the answer to that question, it's what we talk about. It's what we spend our money on. It's what makes us just so excited for life. It's these pursuits. You see, we don't act contrary to what we believe to be the most important thing. Our default is to act out our belief. We're all trying to accomplish what we put on this piece of paper in various different ways. So we're left with that question, though, aren't we? Why doesn't this work? Why don't these pursuits satisfy? Why does the wisest person to ever live tell us that is all meaningless? Well, he tells us in the next chapter, and it has to do with the unique way that God made each and every one of us. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10. He says, I have seen the business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so he cannot find what God has done from the beginning to the end. Did you catch it in there? God did something. He put eternity into man's heart. That's why these pursuits, these things in our lives, they will never satisfy us, because they're limited. They're time-bound. They only exist on this earth. They don't work because they're temporal. God uniquely made each and every person to desire something more than that. We long for something greater, something eternal that these pursuits cannot satisfy. In about 6 hours from now, most of us are going to be sitting down and we're going to be watching the Super Bowl. And Tom Brady is the quarterback of the New England Patriots. He's going to be going for his 6th Super Bowl ring. He won his first Super Bowl back in 2002. I was 15 years old. And his career is just still great. And he is really the greatest quarterback of all time. Don't find me in the lobby after and say, Matt Stafford makes more money. I don't care. Okay, Tom Brady, he's the one. He's the greatest. But back in 2009, he sat down to an interview with 60 Minutes. And this interviewer was just talking to him about his life and his career. And the interviewer said something to him that everyone watching the interview was thinking. Here's what he said. He says, Tom, you have all you've ever wanted. And I want to read Tom Brady's answer. He said, you're right. You're right. I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings? I still think there's something greater for me. I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, it is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. But me, I think there's got to be more than this. So the interviewer, being good at his job, he asked them the question. He says, what's the answer? And Tom Brady's face changes a little bit. His voice gets a little tense, and he says, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Since that interview, Tom Brady has gone on to win 2 more Super Bowls. He's amassed millions more dollars. He's really become the greatest quarterback of all time. But if that interview was today, I think he'd answer the same way. I wish I knew. All is vanity. We've seen this throughout the Thread series, haven't we? As we've been following Jesus through the text, we've seen people in the law and in the histories, they've been wrestling in this tension of this something more. If you were to read through the New Testament or the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and really see Jesus' life on display, you'll see him interact with people who are asking the same question, who are living in that same tension. There's got to be more than this. In the book of Luke, in chapter 18, Jesus interacts with this rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler, he finds Jesus, and he asks him, he says, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what we know about this young man is that he's wealthy, he's moral, he knows the law, but Jesus knows what's in this young man's heart. And see, this young man, he had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of stuff. So Jesus tells him, you need to go and sell all your stuff. You need to give it to the poor. And then you need to come and you need to follow me. And what we see in the text is it tells us that that man left that interaction with Jesus sorrowful. He left sorrowful because he had a lot of possessions. We can easily misinterpret that passage as being like, oh, stuff is evil. But no, it wasn't the fact that this young man had stuff. It wasn't his Tesla. It wasn't his iPhone 10. It wasn't his timeshare in the Caribbean. No, it's where that stuff was in his heart compared to Jesus. The stuff had his heart. Jesus wanted his heart. That's all Jesus wants from us. Every single one of us in this room is like that rich young man. We have things under the sun that compete with God for our worship. Some are things people can see. If you were to ask someone close to us, they would be able to identify the things that they can see. But some things others can't see. Things we bury deep inside that we don't want anyone to know, because if people found out about that, we'd be ashamed. They'd think differently of us. This is a reality because of our sin nature. Every single one of us has a sin nature, and sin is any time we fail to reflect the image of God in our nature and in our attitudes and in our actions. Jesus, just weeks after his interaction with this young man, he would go into Jerusalem with his disciples, and he would be beaten. He'd be hung on a cross, and he would die for the sin of the world. But 3 days later, he wouldn't stay dead. He would resurrect from the dead, conquering sin and Satan and death, proving his divinity, and also showing us that those who put their faith in him will also resurrect one day to eternity with him. This is the gospel message. This is what we talk about week in and week out. You see, the answer to that young man's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It was in Jesus' last three words to him. Come, follow me. Following Jesus means identifying whatever we're pursuing in our life more than knowing him and enjoying him, and then putting it to the side. It's what we do. Jesus is the solution for that eternity that has been set in the hearts of men and women. No matter how much we try to fill that spot with these pursuits in our life, it will never work. Because God didn't make us that way. He made us for himself. After Solomon writes about this unique way that God made us, he then shares with us, okay, what should our relationship with these pursuits be then? How should they be in our life? It's in verse 12. He said, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man. Solomon would write those same words 6 more times in this book. Phrases like, be joyful, do good, take pleasure in the work God has for you. It is God's gift to us. And we can only do that if we see our lives correctly in light of the gospel message of Jesus. Because if we see those pursuits, the wisdom and the pleasure and the stuff and the work, if we see those as ultimate things, it will never end for us. Because we can always know more. We can always have more. We can always make more. But it's in that pursuit we see those are the things that we worship. They become idols. But when we see them as given to us by a gracious heavenly Father, we're actually able to enjoy them for what they truly are and for all they'll ever be in our life. They are gifts. We can do this because we don't expect them to satisfy that eternal part of us. Only God can do that. And when we have him, we can enjoy these gifts. You see, too often we make the good gifts that God gives us into gods that we expect to satisfy us. We do this all the time. What I think we need to do is we need to identify whatever that is. And if we need help doing that, have someone help you. What are we pursuing? What do we have in our heart that we want more than God himself? And then confess that to him. Bring that to the light, the gifts that we've made God's. Author C.S. Lewis talked about this aspect of our humanity, and he called us ignorant children in this way. When he wrote the book Weight of Glory, he wrote this. He said, "It would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Too often we sit in that slum and we're playing with that mud when life with Christ, that holiday by the sea, that being known by the eternal God of the universe, that's available. Why do we do that? Why do we stay there? It's because we're ignorant children. We believe that mud is better. That slum and that slop, that will be the answer for us. It never will be. Have you chosen to follow Jesus? To accept the gift of salvation that he offers you? And if you have, are you enjoying that holiday by the sea with him? Or do you find yourself walking back to that slum to play in the mud, convinced that that is better? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12. "I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man." So what's the meaning of life? If I were to collect all those tear-offs this morning, I know the variance of answers I would receive, it would just be enormous. Some of them would be really long answers that aren't finished because we didn't have enough time to really formulate our thoughts. And then some would just be the word pass because we don't know. And maybe we'll figure it out eventually. But how do you think God would answer that question? What's the meaning of life? Here's what I think he'd say. Life under the sun is about bringing glory to the one true sun. Life under the sun is about bringing glory to the one true sun. If you look at Jesus' life, if you open up your Bible and you see Jesus, this is what he did. This is how he lived his earthly life. He brought glory to his heavenly Father. The night that he was betrayed and the night that he went to be arrested and go to the cross. Right before that, he was walking around the city with his friends and he was praying for them. And he was also praying for us. We see in John chapter 17, he was praying for everyone who had come to believe in him. And this is what he says in his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 4. He's talking to his heavenly Father and he said this, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." How do we do that? How do we bring glory to God, to glory to Jesus in our time here under the sun? Well, the first thing that we do is we believe. We satisfy that eternal desire in our hearts with Christ. We turn from our sin and we turn to him in faith. What this means is when we believe the gospel, we are saved. We are justified. We are made righteous. But we don't only believe the gospel then. We continue to believe in the gospel message for our sanctification. We need this every single day. You see, that word sanctification, that's the process of God making us more like Jesus as we grow. And that's a painful process. We trip and we fall a lot. We walk away sometimes. But God, in his grace, he's patient with us. He loves us. He brings us back. You see, we'll never outgrow our need for the gospel. We need it daily. So first we believe. And then after that, we obey. out of our belief, we begin to live our lives with this book at the center of who we are. This is how God speaks to us. This is how we can know what he wants and what he desires for our life and who he is. And as we read, as we believe this, as we apply this in our life, we see that God changes us. He changes our desires. That desire to go into the slum and play in the mud, it actually wanes as we enjoy life by the sea with him. And along in this obedience, something really cool about God is he welcomes us in to this work of redemption that he does in the world. He uses us. He uses us to share Christ and to love people. And the amazing thing about this, God doesn't need to. He's perfect. He could have done it any way that he wanted to. But what we know about God is that he is a loving father. He's a loving father who says to his kids, hey, come with me. Come with me on this mission, on this time of yours under the sun. Help me. And we get to, and it's an amazing thing. As one of your pastors, this is our desire for our church. That we as individuals and we corporately, we can engage in the mission of God. So we serve on weekend teams, or maybe we lead a life group, or maybe we go to Mexico, or maybe we just walk next door and we begin living open lives to those around us. This is God's mission. It's for people. So we believe, we obey, and lastly, we enjoy. We live our lives enjoying God and the gifts that he gives us. And we don't fall into the temptation that the gifts will satisfy us because we already have the thing that will satisfy us eternally. We have God himself. Solomon ended his book of Ecclesiastes in this way in chapter 12, where he wrote this. Verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. In our lives under the sun, we believe, we obey, and we enjoy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to first and foremost thank you that we don't have to go through life wondering why we're here, what all of it means. God, that you have given us clarity in your word. God, we've been made for you. It brought great joy to you to make us, to have us exist here, to bring glory to you. And God, through Solomon's wisdom, I'm just encouraged that we can have that clarity of knowing that the things of this world, they just won't satisfy us like you will. And they're not meant to. They can't. Because you've made us for yourself. God, I pray that you help us to believe in you, not just for salvation, but in our sanctification as well. God, help us every day to be thankful for the gospel and what you have done for us. It's what we should do in our lives under the sun. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.